time ago, in a little deserted canyon, possibly in California, a group of people lived without electricity. They lived there for many years. Some of their forefathers lived there too, in homesteading that particular place. But the word came, electricity's coming. And it spread like wildfire up that canyon. Electricity's coming, electricity's coming, electricity's coming. But the people had to pay the price for the electricity, that is, paying for the poles to be erected, paying to have the crewmen come in and lay the line. And most of the people did this, except one lady up in years, lived there all her life, even being born in the house. But she decided that it was just too much trouble to pay the price, and why even, didn't know too much about it anyway, because she had lived there so long. And really, when you think of a backwooded person, she was really a backwooded person. She had hardly ever gone into the big city. The electricity came in, and her neighbors, that were neighbors, but yet, you know, a mile or two apart, enjoyed all of the benefits of the electricity, except this lady continued to live the way she always lived. Life was burdensome for her. Life was a chore for her. Things that she did was in weariness. Finally, a relative came to her and said, "Why don't you get electricity? We even have electrical appliances now that'll do things that you're doing by hand." Well, she couldn't do that. And her friend, relative, even left, shaking her head, "I don't understand. I don't understand." And as she drove away, she even vocalized it to her traveling companion, "I don't understand. I don't understand. Here is an electric line that's not very far from her house. All she has to do is just make the arrangements to plug into the electricity." There are people today at the sound of my voice who are doing life's work with wearisomeness, and life's work is a chore because life is trying to be to them all that they can do themselves. And in their own power, in their own strength, they are carrying on their activities at work, at home, even at school. When all along the Lord is saying, all you've got to do is just reach on to the power that's available. I speak about the energy crisis in the American church. The energy crisis that need not be. The energy crisis that is saying the churches are not operating at peak efficiency. Our wattage from the source is terribly weak. And in our attempt to do as Jesus has asked, we fall very short. He said, "All power is given unto me, not only in heaven, but the power is on earth." And he says, "I have placed up that pole so that you could have access to the power." The pole is the cross, like a telephone pole, an electric pole that you might see as you drive home. It's shaped like a cross even. And Jesus says, "Power is given unto me, it's in heaven and on earth, and it flows to the person when they want, and if they want the power." Now he says, for we who are in the church, you have got to go and teach all nations. We're doing this through our missionary offering, baptizing them. We will be baptizing next Sunday in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them through our Sunday school, through our youth ministries, through our Bible study, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, in case you get just a little weary, I'm with you. I'm with you always, even unto the end. Why is there an energy crisis? When the energy is there, and probably get stronger and stronger and stronger, why is there the energy crisis? Well, there was no energy crisis with the disciples. Matthew 10 reads in verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "You go, you preach." That's your task, to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do this: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely you have received, and freely give. Okay, the disciples went, and they went in this energizing power. that was theirs. The only difference between the disciples of Jesus and the disciples that I look at right now is that we have changed our lifestyle only. The things we see, the things we do, the things we use are changed. But the person of the soul has not changed. It hasn't changed a bit. It's the very same. And as a disciple, God has given you power to do these things. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. And when the church has realized and held to this great and missionary evangelistic zeal, the Holy Spirit has energized that group of people and has given great blessings to the church. When the church has lost its zeal, God has made a move. Praise God, He is here among us, revisiting His people, and we are seeing evangelism, we are seeing healings, we're seeing so many of the manifestations of God. God has moved right here. Notice the great movements, would you? Great movements of Christian centers. In the first half of the first century, it was Jerusalem. The second half of the first century, it was Antioch. And it was Ephesus. And it was Alexandria. The year 330 to the close of the sixth century, it was Constantinople. 600 to 1050, it was in the great metropolis of Rome. It was in France during the 12th, 13th, and 14th century. The 16th century saw God moving as never before in the country of Germany. Luther's Reformation began in 1517. During the period of colonization and the development of that country's expectations, England was there. But something happened. In all of these things, but the age of skepticism came into the church. And the church said, we can't heal the sick. The hospitals are for that. The church said, we can't preach the good news. The pastors are for that. And the list goes on and on and on. Great centers of revival were taking place, but skepticism entered in. And zeal was chilled. Soul-winning fervor was killed. That's what happened in England. During the first half of the 19th century in New England, America. Again, the church started opening up the scripture and started getting active and started getting excited about God doing certain things. The great revival of 1800 took place. And someone wrote that the educational institutions then were saved from the grip of infidelity and were transformed into mighty evangelistic agencies. Crime was wiped out. Liquor was brought into disrepute. The home life was saved. Prosperity was ushered in. And the churches were immeasurably strengthened. The foreign mission movement had its start in America. It was born in the midst of revival. Then, capital T-H-E-N, something happened. Unitarianism swept over the churches. Unitarianism, denying the deity of Jesus, denying the inspiration of the scriptures. Materialism, absorbed interest. The evangelistic zeal was chilled, and God made a move. But the church today is alive and well, and what is happening with many of you and in the context of our church is exciting because God is here, and He's showing us that He's here. The power is here in every one of your lives. And that's exciting to know that where you work, you can have the energy, physical energy that God gives you and the spiritual energy that God gives you. But for so many people, it all lies dormant. Either it's there and we don't tap onto it, or it's in us and we don't release it. It's like the soil that was brought from South America to England. It was brought to that country for some laboratory work. It was brought in a warehouse. It was a great deal of South American soil. It was placed there. Some was taken up, however, and brought into the laboratory. And it was climate control, and it was very nice. And to the amazement, something started happening to that soil. A workman one day noticed that something was beginning to sprout. Well, they hadn't planted anything. The soil had laid out for months and months and months and not been used. Why would it start growing now? Well, the reason was the warmth had gotten to it. The reason was something on the outside played its part on that which was on the inside, and as a result of that, that which had lied buried showed its power in growth. Now, when the atmosphere of our soul is properly taken care of, the warmth of God's love can come in, and that which is hidden within us becomes energized, and we find the power today that we did not know we had ever had before. But we've got to make the condition just right. Some churches in America think they need not concern themselves with God. Everything seems to be okay. They've got their abilities, they've got their programs, they've got all the things that they are doing. The danger is some may think they're smart enough to save people without God. And the deadliest sin could be that of pride. Let me suggest to you this morning two things. First of all, the power from, and secondly, the energy to. The power that we have comes from, first of all, God. 2 Chronicles 29:11 talks about God's great power. Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken once and twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. It's expressed in the voice of God, the finger of God, the hand of God, the arm of God, the thunder of God. And we long for an exhibition of this power today in our church. David writes in Psalm 63, O Lord, thou art my God. Early will I seek you. My soul is thirsty for you like a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. But I thirst to see, verse 2, your power, and I thirst to see your glory as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. And David is saying that I want to see this power. And the power comes, first of all, from God. Secondly, it comes from Jesus. The miracles that he was allowed to produce as God worked through him, though he himself was even God, was a revelation and a manifestation of the power of God. And in Luke 9:1, he says to his disciples, I'm giving you the power. Maybe you haven't understood that, but since Jesus cannot be here in the physical, he has sent the Holy Ghost to come. The Holy Ghost is not just a figment of the imagination or just a holy cloud. The Holy Ghost is a person. Jesus was a person. And the Holy Ghost, of which we are speaking and preaching and experiencing his power, is a person. Maybe we should give more attention to the Holy Ghost. We praise Jesus, and rightly so, but it was he who said, now I can't be with you all the time in King City and elsewhere, so I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost to give you the power. The disciples gained power from Jesus. Well, we as disciples can gain power from Jesus. And the life of this church falls under the operation of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I feel we are missing the energizing power. So we have power from God, we have power from Jesus, we have power from, third, the Holy Spirit. And it is this Holy Spirit that makes the gospel effective. Paul said, my speech was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The oversight of the Holy Spirit extends to the very slightest detail in the function of this church and in the ordering of God's house. A diversity of administrations, but it's all determined by the one Holy Spirit. And we should desire to find out the clue as to why there is a great apostasy taking place in Christendom today. And if we would desire it, perhaps this is what we would find as being true, that the rule of this dark eclipse that's falling upon the churches today and the Christians of our land is that the rule and the authority of the Holy Spirit has been ignored in the church, and servants of the house, assuming mastery and approaching more and more on the prerogatives of the head of the church, happen until at last a man sets himself up as a leader and he usurps in the name of Jesus. We must not minimize the operation of the Holy Spirit in every life that has breath. So, power from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The power has come from these three sources, but now secondly, there is the energy too. We have received power, electrically speaking, from a power source to be used for appliances and what have you. So as a Christian, we have received the power from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit for a purpose to, first of all, the general life of the church. The Spirit constitutes the life and the efficiency of the church. And we who make up the church must be filled with the Spirit. We must be empowered by the Spirit. And when something is not going as it should in the church, and we feel no power in our own life at home, or where we work, or at school, then we must examine ourselves and say, why don't we have the power? It's like the burglar alarm bell doesn't go off. And so the people at the local store say to themselves, we've got to do something about this burglar alarm. It's not working. Oh, I can see what's wrong with that burglar alarm, one says. It's getting all tarnished. Let's polish the bell. And so people get together and they polish the bell. And that bell is never shown so beautifully. But the evil one comes in and they lose some stock. That is, the owners lose stock in their store. Well, why didn't it work? We polished the bell. We remodeled. Why didn't it work? Oh, well, probably it needs rewiring. After all, the wires were put in a long time ago. We will go to great extent. We'll bring in some professional help, and we will rewire the bell. They rewire the bell. And you know what happens the next time the burglar comes? The bell doesn't sound. Why didn't the bell sound? Why weren't we alerted? We polished the bell, we changed the wiring, and then someone suggests, just maybe there's no power. Maybe the batteries have gone dead. And they check, and sure enough, the batteries have gone dead. And there is no power to produce the effective results. And today, in our churches, we've got to latch on to the power, and we're finding this truth. And it's right here, spelled out so beautifully, that your power will come as you allow it to come. First of all, into the general life of the church. The Spirit must release the springs of prayer and praise if there is to be genuine worship. The Spirit must create in the hearts and minds of the people the consciousness of God with all that that means. God is love, and holiness must be unveiled and the spiritual vision of mankind seen. Yet many people today serve the Lord in weariness and weakness, much like that lady who finally got electricity in her home. This was a Welsh woman. And the story has it that she turned on the electricity every evening, and the great light bulb in the living room just burns ever so brightly, so she could see how to trim her lamps. And then she turned off the electricity. And she continued to live with smelly, oily lamps, with the unpleasant duty of trimming the wicks all the time. She had it there, but she didn't use it. Second thing that we have energy to is in the government of the church. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Ghost has made you pastor, to feed the church of God. Clearly, pastors were given to the church by the functioning of the Holy Spirit. And it was really the functioning of the Holy Spirit that led me to you. Secondly, the government of the church. Third, the energy to the preaching of God's word. In 1 Peter 1:12, the true preacher does not simply use the Spirit, he is used by the Spirit. And he speaks moving in the element and in the atmosphere of the Spirit. And the word that is proclaimed from this sacred desk, this pulpit, is God's word to the people of God today. Energy to the preaching of the word. 4, energy to the prayer life of each person. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with power. Pray with power, it says, and supplication in the Spirit. Jude 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Romans, in like manner the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself, a person again, is that who makes intercession for us. So there's energy to prayer life. And last, there is energy to singing and worshiping. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. A man sits on a glass stool, and through his arms is conducting electricity, but he's not hurt. But you can walk into the laboratory where he is, and you could go close to him and reach out your hand, and I'm told that fire would spit out toward you because you're grounded and he is not. But he's not hurt. He has received the power. It hasn't hurt him a bit. Today, God has got us ready to be charged with his fire so that those who come close to you shall feel something, shall feel, in particular, the influence proceeding out of you that comes from God. But we shut this out by the cold world, and it steals the fire away. But Jesus says power will be given to you, and then you won't labor in your own strength, but with the demonstration and with the power of the Holy Spirit. There is an energy crisis in America. There is an energy crisis in the American church. But we at Community Church are doing something about it. We're going to allow ourselves to become the vessels, and we will to be available and not short-circuit the power flow that's from God to your neighbor, to your family member, to the one with whom you rub shoulders at work, go to school with, wherever you go. God's got a blessing, power flow, through those of you who say, Lord, I'm available. I want to receive it so I can give it. I'm a candidate. Are you? Let's bow and pray, may we? Father, we thank you that when you gave the seemingly insurmountable task to those early disciples, you did not leave them powerless. You gave them a great commission, but you left them not powerless. Today, you have given us the very same job description. Teach, preach, baptize, lead, love, show kindness to, above all, spread the good tidings that Jesus saves. And Lord, this is insurmountable. It's overwhelming to us at times. But thank you for two things. Praise your name that we don't have to do it alone, and we don't have to do it with our own power. We have you with us. You promised to be with us to the very end. You have your power available, for you said, power is given to you as a disciple. Father, we thank you for the great work that you've called us to, and help us to not get so involved in making a living that we forget to make a life. In Jesus' name, amen.